Very happy to be with you this morning. Have a good assembly this morning, and I appreciate every one of you being here, especially the visitors. We expect our members to be here, but visitors are always welcome and encouraged to come back when we can. I want to thank the elders. I'd be amiss if I didn't do that for inviting me to come and be with you. I put it in our bulletin, told the brethren there that it was probably an honoring of my son's request that I come. But whatever the reason, I'm very happy to be with you and to worship with my family and with the brethren here, the saints in this locality. Thank you very much. It's good to see Andrew again. I met him a few years ago, been out of touch. His face has changed a little bit, but he looks a whole lot better. he's a great guy. Appreciate him very much. I do want to study with you a home Bible study series of lessons that I have taught many times in people's homes at the kitchen table with an open Bible. And when I moved to Groves about 11 years ago, I put it in PowerPoint form and I got it really loaded with questions and everything. I won't be able to use it, all of it, but I'm going to make reference to it, like just a chart or two as we go through. And I want to use your whiteboard behind me as well as we go through this study. And so when I study with people in their home, I usually have an open Bible. I always ask them to read the scriptures. Then I ask them leading questions so they can draw out of that verse of scripture that we just read what's in it. And I baptized in Tuckerman, Arkansas, when I first started using this system many years ago, probably 50 or 60 people. And the congregation swelled to about 300 and something. It's the only congregation I've ever preached for where I got a raise from the elders for the growth of the congregation. Had a fantastic work. There was a farmer. I'm just telling you this because maybe Andrew could use a little bit of help along this line as well. But farmer came to me shortly after I moved there, a young man named Sid Holt. He asked me, he said, "Preacher, do you ever teach any home Bible studies?" And I told him, "All I can get." He said, "If you'll go visiting with me one night a week," he said, "I'll set you up some Bible classes." And we did, and he did, and I had Bible classes nearly every night of the week, a good part of the 5 years I was there, not only at night, but some in the daytime as well. He set me up with Bible classes, and the congregation grew phenomenally. The elders came to me at a gospel meeting. Our building was packed full. We had over 300 in the assembly. And they said, "Do you know why all these people are here?" And I said, "Well, no, not really." He said, "It's because of the work you've been doing." It was really the work that Sid Holt was doing. And I've looked to Sid Holt in every congregation I've preached for ever since then. He's the responsible one for the growth of the church there because he did the work of setting me up with Bible studies. He always went with me as many times as he could. He never tried to take the lead. He always let me teach the class, and I would advise you to do the same if you get to study with Andrew or one of your elders in someone's home that way. But I don't have time for a lot of this. I just wanted to sort of introduce the series of studies in that way and to tell you how grateful I am to be with Ernest and Chrissy and Hannah and Lindsay and the saints that meet here. But I like to start at Ephesians chapter 3. The book of Ephesians is about the eternal purpose of God, has probably more material in it about the church than any other one single book. It's sort of devoted to that. And chapter 3 is sort of a summary of what he's written in the first two chapters. And so I'd like to start here, and I think you'll understand why as we begin. I know there's some pencils here. Before I start, I want to give you what I've got over here this way. If I just draw a timeline on a piece of paper like this. You can see I'm a great artist already. Okay, the cross of Jesus Christ would be approximately located here. Pentecost is here 40 days afterwards. If we come back 1,500 years, we're going to see Moses crawling up this mountain with Joshua, his sidekick, and they're going to receive the law. 613 commandments all together, but God writes 10 of them, you know, the 10 commandments on tablets of stone. And if we would come back another 2,500 years, we would see the beginning of the world, the universe in which we live, the creation, in other words. Okay, this period lasted 2,500 years, about 1,500 years, and of course we're still going in what we call the Christian age. It's not found that way in the Bible. I've read different descriptions of the age we live in, the Holy Spirit age. That's appropriate, I think, the Christian age, since Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the author of our salvation, the captain of our salvation. He's our Redeemer. Today he is our High Priest. He is our Mediator. And we owe everything to him. All the treasures of heaven are found in Christ. If I were to put a big pot here representing Christ, and Jesus used parables, and so I'm using a rainbow parable in this particular study. If I were to put all the spiritual blessings, I'd go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, in whom we're blessed with all spiritual blessings. He goes ahead then at that particular point to tell us that in Christ we've been chosen. In Christ, we've been made accepted. In Christ, we have been redeemed. In Christ, all spiritual blessings are there, even wisdom and knowledge. He goes on down to verse 11. He talks about the fact that we are his inheritance, and other verses of Scripture will tell us that we inherit from him the heavenly realm, the blessings that he's given to us. So we jump from Ephesians chapter 1 and those verses of Scripture. And we look at other verses of Scripture, like Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, where Paul tells us there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Or we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, where the Bible tells us that all promises of God are in Christ. Or we look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, that tells us that our salvation with eternal glory is in Christ. All our spiritual blessings, and I want to tell you, these are greater treasures than any amount of earthly wealth you can accumulate in your lifetime or in five lifetimes, or as long as this world lasts. These things are precious. They are treasures, and we should treasure them more highly than anything else. Now, when I sat down to study not long ago, I put all of these blessings in a list in the church, that's in the church. And I drew a little stair step like this. You hear, you believe, you repent, you confess, and you're baptized into. All of these steps are unto, this is into, as we look at Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Into is that little preposition that denotes motion from outside to inside. How do we get inside Christ? We're baptized into Christ. Two verses of Scripture, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, Galatians chapter 3, verses 24, 26, and 27. We're baptized into Christ. That's how we get into Christ, where all these spiritual blessings are found. And if we have not heard, believed, repented, confessed, and been baptized into Christ, we don't have any of these spiritual blessings. Every single one of them are in Christ. There are none outside of Christ. And we can learn that easily by looking at the Scriptures and noting what it says. And that's the reason I have them read for themselves, every one of these verses. We don't have time to do that this morning. I'm sorry we don't. But just to give you an idea, if you use pencil and paper, please make notes. If you want to read in your Bible these various verses of Scripture, I encourage you to do that. Right now, I want to get to Ephesians chapter 3. Well, let me do something else here. This era over here is known as Revelation. Revelation simply means to uncover. Over here, in these two eras, we have a mystery. Mystery means to cover over. Sort of like if I had a cloth over this table, you can see Bibles protruding from that cloth. You know something's there, but you wouldn't know what it was. But if I came along and took that cloth off, you can see it's a Bible, and it's a little book of notes, various things on the pulpit here. That's the way it is. God said a lot of things in the Old Testament period through his prophets to mankind. He did not fully explain them. They're mystery. People would read them. They'd say, God's got something in his mind he's going to do. But what is it? They didn't know. And Peter tells us that even the angels during this period of time searched and tried to understand. But it wasn't until the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the apostles on this Pentecost day here in Acts chapter 2 that God began to explain all that was in his mind, everything that he had said, and what it meant for mankind. So it's the revelation. It's the uncovering, if you will. What's the uncovering? The New Testament scriptures explain to us what the Old Testament scriptures and prophets of that era were telling us. Does that make sense to everybody here? Nobody understand that? Everybody understands it? Thank you for heading the nodding, okay. All right, now, I've got a few things laid out. Let's read Ephesians chapter 3 and see if I told you the truth about all of this, okay? And as I read it, read with me, and I'll make a comment or two here and there and just point out what I just said. Paul's in prison. He's writing this particular epistle in about AD 62. He's awaiting trial before Caesar. And as he writes, he says, "For this cause I, Paul," and I use the King James translation. I still like it. You can use whatever translation you have. "But for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you," and Paul was chosen by Christ to be sent and to preach the gospel to Gentile peoples, not the Jews, but the Gentiles. Now, he preached to both, but primarily his mission was to preach to Gentiles. "How that by revelation," there's that word that we put over on the New Testament side, "how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." The mystery is the Old Testament scriptures, in which God said many things that were not fully explained, that people did not understand, and not even the angels, Peter points out. "As I wrote afore in few words," I take that to mean chapters 1 and 2, he's been writing about this. "Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." You can understand exactly what I explain about the Old Testament prophets and what they said. How do you do that? You read it. That's how you begin to understand. And if you're not reading your Bible, you're never going to understand. Because that's how we get our understanding. We read what these apostles and prophets wrote. There were 4 apostles and 4 prophets that wrote our New Testaments. And that's who he revealed it to. "Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men." This would be the Old Testament age, patriarchal and mosaical ages. "Not made known unto the sons of men as it is now." He's writing in the Christian dispensation. "As it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." If I had time, I'd ask you to name the 4 apostles and 4 prophets who wrote. Can anybody do that without doing it? Nobody? Well, okay. Learn it. It's a good tool to use when you study with folks. "That the Gentiles," here's what was revealed to him. Here's what God had in mind when he said these various things in the Old Testament scriptures. "That the Gentiles," not just Jews, "but that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, the church, partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." We'll look at the promise in just a moment. "Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." That pot over here is the unsearchable riches of Christ. Every spiritual blessing is found in Christ, none outside of him. And Paul had been chosen as Christ's minister to preach this to the Gentiles and to help them to understand. "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God." Jews and Gentiles will both share alike in all of these spiritual blessings. Understand? "To make all men see what is the fellowship," that's the sharing of Jews and Gentiles, "in these things that God has now revealed, but which were a mystery in the Old Testament age, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God." And of course we use God up here. All of these things were hid in God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All 3 of these are God. And these things, everything God had in mind, was hid during these 2 ages in his mind. That's what Paul says. But now, of course, the Holy Spirit, one member of the Godhead, is revealing this to the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit to be preached to mankind. Okay, let's go ahead in our reading. "To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now to the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." Listen, if God had simply said, "You've sinned, Adam and Eve, get out there and try to figure a way to save yourself," we'd still be struggling with that problem. Man, by himself, cannot save himself. Not by works of the Old Testament law, not by works of righteousness. It has to be as God has figured it out and revealed to us. And that's through faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
No other way. Okay, The church exists today.
The body of saved people came into existence on Pentecost Day. The body of saved people did not exist during the Old Testament period of time, except in the mind of God. But in reality, factually, on earth, that body of saved people did not exist. Jesus had to shed his blood so that sins of all mankind from the beginning of time until the end of time can be forgiven of their sins. His blood reaches back beyond the cross this way, as well as forward into the future. Men like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were righteous men, but they were made righteous because of their faith in God. The forgiveness of sins they did commit, and they did commit sins, had to await the sacrifice of the divine Son of God, shed blood, the divinity on the cross. And at that time, that blood cleansed them of their sins, forever free, eternally free. Okay, and of course, we still have access to that blood and the freedom from our sins as well. But now, let me read the next couple of verses here. Verse 9 again, make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery from the beginning of the world, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now to the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. A body of saved people exists. God's revelation brought us to a knowledge of what he had in mind, what would satisfy him, and on what conditions he would pardon our sins. And men believed it, and they obeyed it. And the Bible tells us in Acts 2:47 that the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. Okay, now notice this. To the intent that now to the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. As I said before, had God just left men up to their own devices and said, figure out how to get out of this sin and the condemnation that attends it, we'd still be struggling with that. But God already planned it out. But it wasn't until the New Testament age when the apostles and prophets were inspired to reveal it that men began to understand it. Okay, to the intent that now to the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Men didn't have that kind of wisdom. God did, and God alone. Now notice this, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is an eternal purpose. God is an eternal being. It was in his mind before he spoke time and timely things into existence as to how he would execute man's salvation. And then progressively through history, he began the execution of that eternal purpose which was hid in his mind. And eventually, his son came into this world and died for our sins. All right, that sort of gives us a summary of everything here. So I want to begin here with purpose. Purpose comes from the Greek word prothesis, which means before set down. When you build a house, you draw up your plans. That house is set down on paper. Before we're saved by Jesus Christ's sacrifice, it was set down in the mind of God as to how it had to happen. Jesus, you remember, even prayed, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. There was no other way. And he went to the cross and he suffered for our sins. That was the only way. And God executed it because he loved us and wants us to be saved. But it is an eternal purpose. And I want you to get that. Let me write that word down. Eternal purpose. Now, as we look at this eternal purpose, and with the graph in front of us, we notice how it's gradually worked out to completion, to fruition. So we began to look at God's plan, and we notice that it spans all of this period of time and does not come to fruition until Jesus dies on the cross for us. There's first rainbow. I could put a colored pencil. I've got a couple of colors up here. But there's the rainbow. If you've heard the, and I'm using a parable because you've all heard about finding that pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. Well, this is the pot of gold. This is the real pot of gold. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. And we see God working through history to bring it into our possession. We pick up a bit of it in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15.
Somebody turn over and read that for me real quick. All right, you're not quick enough. Here the Bible has God talking to Satan. And he said, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. Notice this woman's seed, no man, no male, just the woman's seed, is going to bruise the devil's head. In that struggle, Satan will bruise his heel. That's a relatively minor injury compared to an injury to the head. Injury to the head will kill you. Injury to the heel might cripple you a little bit, but it doesn't hurt that much. Okay? So, this is what God said. We know immediately, then, Genesis 3:15, there's something in God's mind that he's not telling us. Who is the woman? What is the death blow? What is the heel blow? Well, when we turn over to Hebrews chapter 2, 14 and 15, we notice that Jesus took on flesh and blood because we're flesh and blood, and that he destroyed the power of Satan through his death and resurrection. The devil put him to death on the cross, but Jesus destroyed the power of the devil to condemn anybody else if they believe and follow Jesus Christ. He took his power away from him. He can't deceive us anymore. It's been revealed to us. We know and understand what God demands of us that we might be saved. Okay, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. So we just follow this all the way over to 14, 15. Okay, and we see this one explained. So let's move on down through time just a little ways. We run into the great flood in which the world was destroyed by water. Never happened again. And then we begin to see a man by the name of Abraham. And God makes him a promise. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Somebody have that right fast? Could read it for us? No? Okay. You'll let me do all of it?
Genesis 12.
Just chapter 12, verses 1 through 3.
Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curses you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed.
Okay. So now we have a threefold promise. Verse 7, we get the land promise. You want to read it real fast?
The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him.
Okay, I'll give you this land. But I'll make of you a great nation. Just do what I tell you to do. I'll make of you a great nation. He says, I'll give them a land in which to dwell, verse 7. And he said, moreover, all nations will be blessed through you. Threefold promise he makes to Abraham. Abraham obeys. He leaves his highly developed country. He goes out into a land that's run by robbers and thieves and looters and everything else that's bad. Now this promise is going to be repeated to him in chapter 18, verse 18. Again, chapter 22, verse 18. And it's important for you to know that. And then it's going to be repeated to Isaac, his son, in chapter 26, I think it's verse 4. And then in chapter 28, to Jacob in chapter 14, verse 14. I think that's right. If it's not, you'll find it there, chapter 28. Okay, so the promise is made three times to Abraham, then it's made to Isaac, and then it's made to Jacob. Whenever the Apostle Paul is preaching and teaching over here by Revelation, if we were to turn over to Galatians chapter 3, I think it's verse 15. If it's not, you'll tell me and I'll read it. Somebody read it? Chapter 3. Paul's going to explain this. Who is the seed? Well, he does use chapter 22, verse 18, because here the language is changed just slightly. In thy seed, not just in you, but in your seed shall all nations be blessed. Is it verse 15 or 16?
16.
16, okay. Change the verse here. Read. Paul's explaining.
The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say and to seeds,
meaning many people, but into your seed, meaning one person who is Christ.
Okay. One seed. That one seed is Jesus Christ. Who is God going to bless the entire world through? Jesus Christ. Is that what God meant when he made these promises here back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Absolutely. That was what was in his mind. And then we see that rainbow with the second view here pointing to Jesus Christ. Right? Down to the pot of treasure that we treasure more than anything else in this world. Okay, so there's the promise. Make of you a great nation. He did that. He took them to Mount Sinai out of Egyptian captivity, gave them the law, 613 commandments. And that time they were a nation of people. He welded these slaves together so that they became a people. Okay, I want to take a look at the law. In the Greek, I'm going to find the Greek word. Pedagogus, I believe. Pedagoge is the way I've always pronounced it. But Paul would use this Greek word over in Galatians chapter 3 once again. And he would explain that the law served a purpose. It was a national law. How many of us know and understand it wasn't given to everybody in this world? Anybody doubt that? Look at Exodus chapter 19, 1 through 3. Somebody else turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5, 1 through 3.
Exodus 19, what?
1 through 3.
In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt on that same day, they came to the wilderness of Sinai, for they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel.
Who?
Children of Israel.
Children of Israel. How about the Egyptians? Hamites? Jebusites? Gershonites? No. No Gentile nation received this law. This was given to the house of Israel. Anybody got Deuteronomy 5, 1 through 3?
Then Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinances which I am speaking today in your hearing, that you may learn them and observe them carefully. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our father, but with us, with all those of us alive here today.
Okay, who did he call? Israel. He made this covenant with our fathers. With us, not with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all here. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had all died. Moses and the children of Israel coming out of Egyptian captivity in about 1446 B.C. said, God's made this covenant with us. Not with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all up here alive this day. So this covenant was not made with Gentiles, was it? Just with the Jews. One more verse of scripture along this line ought to nail it down, although there are others. Turn over to Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, if you will. Someone read that.
For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law of themselves, or unto themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them.
Okay, so the Gentiles what? Do not have the law. Paul, New Testament writer, inspired Holy Spirit man. The Gentiles don't have that law that God gave the nation of Israel. All right, very briefly now, what purpose did it serve? We know it couldn't save anybody. Romans chapter 3, verse 20, Galatians 3, verse 11, other verses of Scripture. Couldn't save the first single soul, not by law keeping.
Schoolmaster to bring us to Christ.
All right, it was the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. That's exactly right. I have another rainbow color here, don't I? Brings us to Christ. Okay? That's what Galatians chapter 3, 24, 25 teaches us. Did we read that one? Yes, if you don't mind.
But before they came, we were kept in custody under the law, and then shut up to the faith which was later revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor.
Great, great. Good reading. We're to ask if little children would be able to understand. They do, don't they? They able to read. Look at this verse of scripture. The schoolmaster, in her translation it was tutor, comes from this Greek word pedagogus. What a pedagogus was in Greek times, in Greek city-states time, was a slave, a servant of a master, a rich man usually. And he had the duty and the responsibility particularly of taking that fellow, that rich man's children, over to school, to the teacher, and seeing he got home safely. Now, that's the purpose the law served. It wasn't designed to save. It couldn't save anybody, not by working it, because nobody ever did it perfectly with Jesus. So it couldn't save. But its job, its purpose was to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by what? Keeping the law? By faith.
By faith.
By faith in Jesus Christ. That's how we're justified today. Okay? So we have the rainbow. It's going right directly to all of these spiritual blessings, but they're all found in Christ. And Paul tells us this law brought us to Christ that we might be justified through faith in Him. It's an easy way to teach people that have never studied the Bible before and do not know it. It focuses their attention on Acts chapter 2. And all these spiritual blessings that we want, that we value. Okay, if we were to read verses of scripture like Romans chapter 3, verse 20, if you could turn over and read, let's just read one from now on, because I don't have a minute or two left. Maybe we ought to just forego reading, okay? Then we've learned what we need to learn from here. Let's move on to prophets. We have Isaiah chapter 2. Verses 1 and 2. How many remember what that verse of scripture tells us? The days are coming. They're not here yet. The days are coming. The latter days. What's going to be established in the top of the mountains, be exalted above the hills? The mountain of the Lord's house. What is the house of the Lord? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. The church, exactly, will be established. It will be established, Isaiah says. And he says, all nations shall, what? What did Jesus say to the apostles? Go into all the
world
and
preach the gospel.
Preach the gospel to every one. Every creature. Exactly right. So Isaiah, if we were to look at Luke chapter 24, verse 44 and 45, we would see him pointing that out. And when we turn to Acts chapter 2, we'll notice devout men out of every nation under heaven were in Jerusalem at the time the apostles were baptized in the Holy Spirit and preached the gospel in all of its fullness for the very first time. So Isaiah's prophecy is going to be fulfilled where?
In Christ.
Okay. If we were to turn to Daniel and look at chapter 2, verses 31 through 45, talks about several kings. Nebuchadnezzar's Babylonian kingdom had a goal. There's Medo-Persian Empire that arose after the Babylonian. It's a silver breast of iron, silver. And then the belly of brass, which would be the Grecian Empire. And then afterwards the Roman Empire, which is an iron kingdom. Now what's going to happen to all these kingdoms? Okay, this little what? Cut out of a mountain without hands. That means God is going to do this. Men will use his hands to cut rocks out of mountains, but God is going to cut this rock out. And it's going to dash these kingdoms to pieces. Do any of them exist today as they existed back then? Not one of them. They've all been destroyed. The Medo-Persians destroyed the Babylonians, the Greeks destroyed the Persians, the Romans destroyed the the Greeks. The kingdom of Christ still stands. From this day, till the end of time, the kingdom of Christ will stand. Daniel's prophecy looks to Christ. Absolutely. So we go ahead, we look at Jeremiah, chapter 31, 31 through 34. What does he tell us is going to happen here?
A new covenant.
A new covenant made with the house of Judah and the house of Israel. He's going to make a new covenant. What's new about this covenant that we find in the New Testament different from the old? Back here, they were brought into a covenant relationship with God. The Jews were by what?
Circumcision.
Physical birth. Yeah, then circumcision, 8 days later. Good. And then in this one, they grew up then, didn't they? After that 8 day circumcision. And they had to be taught about Jehovah. They didn't know it. Not his little baby. But now they have to be taught. And so they are. But what about this one, this birth? It is a what kind of birth?
Spiritual birth.
Spiritual birth. And what has to happen prior to the spiritual birth?
You learn.
You learn. You have to know God. You have to know His Christ. You have to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. You learn. Jesus makes, I think, a salient point about that in John chapter 6, 44. No man can come to me except the Father which draw him. He has to be taught. He has to learn. He has to come. Have to be taught, have to learn, have to come. That's Jesus' procedure for becoming a New Testament Christian and obtaining all these spiritual blessings. One more Old Testament passage, Joel chapter 2, 28 through 32. Now read that one for me. We have time. Let's see. Anybody got it? Nobody's got it?
Which verse?
28 through 32 in chapter 2.
And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire, pillars of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and it in the remnant whom the Lord shall call.
Okay. Thank you very much, Larry. Every one of these verses of Scripture point to Jesus Christ, and particularly to the day of Pentecost, in the days of the Roman Empire, Isaiah chapter 2, and Daniel chapter 2, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Again, he's talking about the Roman era, Roman Empire. And we see in Jeremiah chapter 31, 31 through 34, this new covenant is going to be preached. What's new in what Peter preaches on Acts chapter 2 as he quotes? What's new about the covenant?
Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins.
Absolutely, absolutely. You don't find that back in the Old Testament scriptures. John the Baptist came preaching repentance and baptism, but that was a precursor or foreparing of the kingdom that Jesus would come. Jesus taught the same thing, and then the gospel revealed to the holy apostles and prophets is to be preached to the entire world. And again, the same message they were preaching. You've got to believe, you've got to repent, and you've got to be baptized, and the kingdom. Those four things are absolutely the same thing that John the Baptizer was preaching that Jesus preached prior to his death. Okay, we don't have time to go further. I've overstepped my bounds about 5 minutes here. Does anybody have a question or comment? I do appreciate very much your participation and your kind attention. I hope that it's been promised for you. Thank you very much. But learn this stuff. You can just open up your Bible and go from P to P to P to P to P and get it all. Eternal purpose, the promise, the pedagogy, the prophets, then Pentecost. Okay? Thank you.